It is in the theme of grace that we're gathered together today. And one of the traditional aspects of worship is prayer. Oftentimes we engage in prayer for physical needs, for spiritual needs. But oftentimes we don't necessarily recognize the God that we're praying to. I came across a quote from R.C. Sproul this week, and I want to read it to you. All of our prayers are to include thanksgiving. Like the leper, we must pause, turn back, and give thanks. We are so indebted to God that we can never exhaust our opportunities for expressing gratitude. Forgetting the benefits of God is also the mark of the carnal Christian, one who lives by his feelings. He is prone to a roller coaster spiritual life, moving quickly from ecstatic highs to depressing lows. In the high moments, he feels an exhilarating sense of God's presence, but he plunges to despair the moment he senses an acute absence of such feelings. He lives from blessing to blessing, suffering the pangs of a short memory. He lives always in the present, savoring the now, but losing sight of what God has done in the past. His obedience and service are only as strong as the intensity of his last memory of blessing. If God never grants us another glimpse of his glory in this life, if he never grants us another request, if he never gives us another gift from the abundance of his grace, we still would be obligated to spend the rest of our lives praising him for what he has already done. We have already been blessed enough to be moved daily to thanksgiving. Nevertheless, God continues to bless us. Those words are written by, I don't know a whole lot about R.C. Sproul specifically, but I know he's well respected, and I know he just stepped into eternity just a couple months ago. And he is experiencing the blessings of God like we will someday, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we'll get to experience as well. But hear his words before we go into this prayer of thanksgiving. We are just like the person he described at times in our life, maybe more at certain times and less in others. I don't know. But I know it's true of me that oftentimes I live on the roller coaster of God's blessings, right? Of realizing, and I'm an emotionally driven individual. There is nothing wrong with emotions. And I think, honestly, as conservative Christians, however you want to define us, we need to experience a little bit more joy and a little bit more expression of emotions than probably what we do. But I do not want to be driven by my emotions, and I don't want you to be either. So as we highlight just for the moment this idea of praying to God and praising him for his grace to us, let's express our thanks in words that are heartfelt. All right. So as I pray, I'm asking you, follow along with my prayer or pray on your own as you worship this morning the God of grace. Let's pray. Father, there's probably not a more serious time in an individual's life than stepping into the presence of God in a fashion that says, I acknowledge who you are, I acknowledge who I am. My utter lack of ability to stand before you on my own merits. As we come to you this morning, Father, in corporate prayer, we recognize that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, expressed the great love of the Godhead for us as he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your expression of love, certainly on the cross, but certainly each and every day that we breathe. Your merits, which are truly meritorious, are those things that have been recorded for us in Scripture. We see your great works through creation. We see your great power through the deliverance of the nation of Israel through so many different times in their history. We see you as a God of wonder as we engage in your creation, but certainly as we recognize the sinfulness of our souls, and yet you love us and you've called us to your kingdom. It is not by merit that we stand in your presence. It is by grace. Father, I pray that for those here this morning that have experienced that specific aspect of your grace, that they would even now be praising you. They would even now be on the verge of tears and just being thankful for the knowledge that we will spend eternity with you. That seems so distant, Lord. Help us also be thankful that we can live kingdom life here on this earth. It's harder. It doesn't come naturally. It is fraught with persecution and failure on our parts. So, Father, as we praise you this morning for your grace, for those believers in the room who I know are praying this as sincerely as I am, Lord, I pray that you continue to bless us and help us to just be ever thankful. Father, for those that do not understand what the grace of God is all about, they have no reason to be thankful for your grace, we might think, but that's not true. There is what has been come to know common grace. Common grace is the rain that you cause to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Your common grace is the beautiful weather, the beautiful people that you bring into our lives. And because all men are created in your image, every person is a blessing at some level and an opportunity to talk about God and to talk about His Savior, His Son, Jesus Christ, to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not understand your grace and how it is intricately tied, essentially tied to faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that they would come to that faith today. Father, we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. As we continue to sing, I pray that you would find us to be truly worshiping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'd like to turn with me to Luke chapter 14, we'll be reading verses 12 through 24. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
So what we're dealing with in this this particular series we're going through is we're talking about preparing for the coming of Pentecost. We're talking about the time in the disciples' lives where Christ has resurrected. He has he'll be in 40 days. He'll stay and he'll minister to his disciples on this earth. There's some amazing stories. There'll come a time where he departs, ascends into heaven, and then following that time, there'll be the bestowing of the Spirit on all those of faith, especially in the upper room. And as they pour out through miraculous events on the day of Pentecost, and then we will see some. We'll get to that in next month as we continue to go through this series.
Last week we talked about the kingdom of God as characterized by peace, and today, obviously, as I've already told you, we're going to be dealing with the theme of grace. But when we speak of the kingdom of God, we speak of something that we do not fully know. Last week we considered five general points and one specific point about the kingdom of God, and I'm just going to hit on these quickly because I want to keep moving. But the first general point was that the kingdom of God was central to the preaching of Christ and the apostles, all right? We talked about the kingdom of God was at hand. When Jesus came, he proclaimed the kingdom. The second point we talked about was that faith is required to enter into the kingdom, which, again, I gave a gospel presentation of what it means to come to faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to know that you have your sins forgiven? And that is the essence of the gospel. On the third point, we talked about the kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations. The ability that we have today to reach all nations. Now, granted, the nations right now are in turmoil. If you don't know what happened this weekend with Syria and all that's going on there, we are in a horrible place as the world goes, but we could not be in a better place in terms of understanding what God is doing and His grace. The kingdom will be proclaimed to all nations, regardless of wars, rumors of wars, all those things that we read about in Scripture. The gospel is going to be proclaimed because God has intended to proclaim it, and He is proclaiming it through this local assembly as well as other local assemblies throughout the world. Fourthly, we talked about the kingdom of God is here and now, but not in its fullness. If you weren't here last week, that's just basically saying it's not the idea of you can't get there from here. It's the idea of we're just, you know, are we there yet? The answer is no. The answer is no. We're not there yet, but we get to participate in aspects of the kingdom. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is an essential passage for understanding what kingdom living looks like. And the kingdom of God is here now. We can participate in it, but not in its fullness, not until Jesus Christ returns. The fifth general point was that the kingdom here and now is experienced through the presence of the Holy Spirit. We would have no idea and no ability to live kingdom living, no ability to follow and be obedient to God's commands if it wasn't for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. We cannot do anything out of our own merit. We cannot do anything out of our own strength. We are encouraged throughout Scripture, commanded throughout Scripture, to trust in the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we're also told to love one another as ourselves, which is where ministry and Christian living becomes reality for each of us. The first specific point was sincerely just basically the kingdom of God is characterized by peace, which was the whole theme of last week. So for today, we're going to look at specific point number 2 of 7, which is the kingdom of God is characterized by grace. Now, as we think of grace, I want to just mention that there are some aspects of kingdom grace that we are going to engage in. First, I want to just mention that kingdom grace is unmerited. When we get into this text in Luke chapter 14, of which, I appreciate Nick reading it for us this morning. Luke chapter 14, there's really two aspects of grace, two major aspects, and then some lessons we're going to learn. The first aspect of grace is that it's unmerited. Now, as we hear the words in Luke 14, follow along with me if you have your scripture. Again, I'm reading out of the ESV. Kingdom grace is unmerited. Luke 14, starting verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus, in this context, we are actually in the middle of a context. He has already shared one parable. He's getting ready to share another parable, and he's encouraging the people that he's speaking with. He says, listen, when you give a dinner or a banquet, these are practical hospitality type circumstances, right? Events in our lives. We can understand what hospitality is. We've had people into our homes. We've been invited to other people's homes. And he's telling very clearly, when you give a dinner banquet, listen, don't just invite the people who are going to repay you, which is the American way, which is the way you move up the corporate ladder, which is the way you establish yourself as a politician, which is the way that you, if you are you seeking to progress in your own notoriety, etc., then by all means, you're going to do those things because it's not what you know, it's who you know. Who you know is what it's all about, right? I just need to connect. We have come up with all kinds of creative names for doing what this text of Scripture is telling us not to do. And certainly as we're in the context of the body of Christ, as we're in, that's part of the issues that Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians. Not discerning the body of Christ was just that. They were judging some people as less worthy than other people who they thought were more worthy, and you had the people in the middle trying to move up the ladder. And Paul says that's not the way the church is supposed to work. So as we understand this specific scenario that Jesus is speaking to this man who invited him in, right? He's actually in his house and he's actually participating in the hospitality, but then he's giving him a life lesson of which it is yet to be seen if he will abide by it or incorporate it into his life. This unmerited the kingdom grace as we're getting into the parable here in just a moment, it is unmerited in the sense of look who Jesus says are supposed to attend. Jesus is going to lead into this idea of, actually it's not even Jesus that brings it up, it's the host. He brings up the comment about the kingdom of God, and we'll see that in a minute. But when we talk about kingdom grace, it has to be understood from the very beginning that the very definition of grace means that it is unmerited. It is Chelsea's birthday week. I get to pick on you, right? And if I were to extend to her a gift, did she do anything to... No, her mom did all the work, right? Years and years ago. Do I extend... If I give her a gift, does she merit it? No. It's an honor of who she is, and this is a significant event in her life. I can give her a gift. And that is the quintessential description of grace as we talk about and when we're witnessing to people. It's not something that you can work towards. It's something you need to receive. We talked last week about the fact that Jesus Christ gives peace. By the way, when I clarify God and Jesus Christ, I've done it twice today. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is not God. I think you understand, but if we have guests and don't understand, there are people that believe that Jesus is a God, or they believe different things about Jesus. Jesus is fully God and fully man. But when I distinguish between God the Father and God the Son, I often say God and Jesus Christ. So forgive me if it's unclear, but I will try to be more disciplined in that regard. As we talk about Jesus, he bestows peace. He also bestows grace. And it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So I want us to understand the unmerited aspect of this, because if you're not a believer this morning, if you've come in some capacity, you're here because you have to be, or you're here because of whatever reason, the very basic element of the gospel needs to be understood that it is by grace, it is unmerited. You don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. None of us have arrived. It is, and that's what's beautiful about the kingdom that we're looking at, this kingdom of God that we're looking at, is the purity of things. It's the purity of peace. It's the purity of grace. And grace demands an understanding that there's no works involved. It is simply God bestows it upon you because of what he has seen fit as the gospel to put forth. Those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ receive the grace of God for salvation. But notice, as Jesus is instructing this man, as well as others in the room, he says, but when you feast, invite, notice, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And it's not like only those four qualify. He is just saying, those who are characterized by an inability to pay you back. Any social aspect of things, again, these are social as well as life circumstances, right? Invite the poor. Now, the poor is a life circumstance. If people could earn money, they would earn money, and that's fine. But notice the crippled, in the Jewish faith, there are people who are not qualified to participate in aspects of worship because of their uncleanness, because of their physical nature, the lame, the blind. There were certain things they were not able to do because of the way the Jewish faith was structured. But now Jesus is telling them, again, he's building upon, because of his presence, this kingdom difference that comes into play. He is saying that these are the people you are supposed to invite. And now I want to all of us to appreciate, who is he talking to? He's talking to someone that's more than likely a religious leader, more than likely a very devout Jew, who would not do these things of his own accord, thinking that he was being godly in the process, and Jesus is changing his mind, or seeking to change his mind. And that's really the aspect, the second point, is kingdom. The kingdom grace is not only unmerited, it is unexpected. And we're going to see that it's for this man, specifically, in verse 15, I believe it is, we're going to see how this man is misunderstanding some things. So kingdom grace is unexpected. The Bible is full of twists and turns that made the heads of Jesus' disciples and the religious leaders of his day spin. Matthew 19:14 says, "But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me.'" Do you remember that passage? "Let the little children come to me." His disciples were scandalized by this. They were stopping the kids, and Jesus said, "No, no, no, no. You have to do away with your old way of thinking. And you have to embrace the kingdom." He goes on to say, "For such as made up the kingdom of God," right? I mean, he talks about children in a very different way than culturally speaking at that time. Also, I didn't realize I had the whole, "And do not hinder them, for such to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." There are three lessons, I think, that we can understand. And the first one is, there are those who misunderstand God's grace. He says in verse 15, "When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat in the kingdom of God.'" Verse 15, "When one of those reclined..." Okay, so it's one... I assumed it was the head guy there. Maybe it's somebody else in the group. But notice, he brings up this comment, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." What is he talking about? This particular Jewish person is stating a truth. Blessed are those who are able to eat in the kingdom. Blessed are those who get to participate in the kingdom. And the kingdom is not something that's foreign to the Jewish faith. The kingdom is something essential to what they're looking forward to. But they're always looking forward. And Jesus is saying, it's here. And Jesus is going to actually bring the focus of this future reality up to very clear and trying to get this man's attention, right? Because the man is looking forward. "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Looking forward. Jesus, and that's the first lesson, is there are those who misunderstand God's grace. He's misunderstanding what God is talking about. And there will be those, before I move on to the next point, there will be those in your life that don't understand this idea of grace. You will speak about it, you will explain it, and it will be this want, 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 want of Charlie Brown fame, all right? The teacher that the kids are there, and she's just droning on, and they have no idea what they're talking about. There are going to be people in your life where you seek to express what grace is, and they're not going to get it. Somehow, it's going to go through their filter. It's going to come, grace is going to equal works. And we have to be patient and loving and kind to these people so that we can help them understand grace is grace. People's misunderstanding about the grace of God does not disqualify them for the kingdom, but their rejection does. There are those who reject God's grace. Notice that Jesus now steps into the parable in verse 16. Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they are alike But they all alike began to make excuses. Okay, I'll touch on that a little bit later. The first said to him, I have bought a field. The second says, I have five yoke of oxen. And the third says, I have a married wife, and therefore I can't come. So we hear excuse after excuse after excuse. And as we understand what Jesus is saying, he's telling these people that you're saying the kingdom is coming. I'm saying the kingdom is here. Come, participate in me. He's speaking to the religious leaders, and they are the ones making excuses. They're the ones that saying that are living their religiosity. They are living in such a way that would say we are good by the letter of the law. And Jesus is saying, but I'm going by the spirit of the law. This banquet that is set forth is the kingdom. The man brought it up. Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about kingdom living? Let's talk about kingdom living. When a banquet was announced, my understanding, there's two aspects of an invitation. There's the initial invitation, and then there's the final, hey, it's starting, come on in and join us, right? I kind of likened it to the marriage announcements we get. You know, the mark your calendar, and then the actual invitation. The mark your calendar says, and we do that here, mark the calendar, get it on the calendar. But it's really not till the invitation comes that you know whether you're going to the reception or not. Everyone's invited to the wedding, but not everyone's invited to the reception. But there are those who reject God's grace. By these particular examples, Jesus is highlighting the fact that there were people that although they said they understood, they apparently didn't, and they found excuses not to attend, and he is drawing the attention onto the Jewish religious leaders. So there are those who misunderstand God's grace, there are those who reject God's grace, and there are those who receive God's grace. Most of us in the room today would be those who have received God's grace. Verse 21 says, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house came angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. All right, so from this part of the parable, we learn there's three more general points about God's grace. The first one being the grace of God extends farther than we realize. This is the beauty of grace. This is the aspect of grace that's such good news, is that the people who are tied into their religion and not into faith, they somehow think they've cornered the market, or somehow they believe that they're good and therefore life is going to be good. And so in the parable, you have the master of the house, and he says, listen, he says, go and quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. A similar fourfold description as he told the folks earlier during the meal. He's saying, listen, go out quickly and do this. So we learn that the grace of God extends farther than we realize. These people had no clue that God intended for His kingdom to be experienced by these people, even to the point of including the Gentiles. This is scandalous. Again, I use that word because it's actually a Greek word that we find in Scripture, not necessarily in this text, but the gospel is scandalous. It is the idea of it turns the world upside down. How many times have we heard that? How the gospel of Christ turns someone's life upside down. It did mine, praise God. It has for many others. Because when we come to the scandal of the gospel, it is the idea that those who we expect, most people who fall under the, again, I'm not going specifically with poor, crippled, blind, and lame, but for those who have a view of themselves as being no good, worthless, rejected of society, they actually have just bought into the view of others that have been placed upon them. And they say, the kingdom of God's not for me. I'm a nobody. It's the penitent sinner who's beating his breast saying, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And there's this pompous religious person in the background saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. And God says, who's going to be, you know, justified? The one who's penitent. The one who is recognized that he needs to be humble before the Lord. So the grace of God extends farther than we realize means in our daily walk of our Christian life. There are people in your circles that need to hear the gospel. They need to hear it. And yes, you're not the only one necessarily in their life, right? But you ought to be obedient. You ought to be faithful. Trust God to do whatever God is going to do. And we need to be speaking the gospel into the most obnoxious people that we know. Because somehow we've bought into the fact that they're beyond the gospel. And yet Jesus is blowing the minds of the religious leaders saying, no, you don't get it. It's not just physical Israel. It is the Gentiles are going to be part of the kingdom. And that would have just destroyed their understanding of God's kingdom at that point. And Jesus is making it very clear. The grace of God extends farther than we realize. The servant said, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. I failed to read that verse. The grace of God extends farther than we realize. The servant says, we've done everything you've asked. We've gone out. We've done it. And there's still room. And that is a beautiful picture of the fact that there are those out there who need to be reached. The second lesson is that the grace of God extends farther than we realize. The second lesson is the God of grace extends His invitation to everybody. This is, again, a powerful verse 23. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. This is not an evangelistic technique. This is not what God is saying. You need to go out there and strong arm them into church, get them to pray a prayer so that they can be in the kingdom. That is how this verse has been interpreted at different times. That is not the point. The point isn't the method. The point of this is the invitation is going out to all people. And then the last lesson is that the lesson of grace will be learned the hard way by those who make excuses. The final verse in this section of the parable says, Jesus says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. He is talking to religious people. He's talking to Jews. They are understanding what he says is outside the box for their way of thinking. But he draws it to a very specific close. He is saying that, yes, you may misunderstand grace, but if you reject it, you're in danger. Yes, you may misunderstand it, but you need to wrestle with it to the point where you receive it. Those who receive grace are the only ones who are going to enter the kingdom. Luke 9:25 says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? King James says loses his soul. It is the idea that we as individuals, I want what's best for you. We want what's best for ourselves. What Jesus is explaining, what's best for us is the kingdom. In order for us to be citizens of the kingdom, we must come to faith. We come to faith. God gives us His grace. He extends grace to us. And He says, but for those who are in the actual process of rejecting, if they stay as in the position of rejecting Christ, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. It's the ones who gave the excuses. It's the ones who did all that they could do to maybe say, not yet. All right, we're gonna close with a song in a minute, and it's going to be the song Amazing Grace, which I think is appropriate and probably expected by most of us that we would close a service with that wonderful song. But I ask you to remember the context of the way that song was written. It was written by a profane man at one point in his life. It was written in a way of expressing in words and in music, a way of saying thank you to God for His grace. Because it is amazing. What's so amazing about grace is we don't deserve it. We need to be kingdom dwellers, right? In the already, right now, not yet, it's coming later, that's in God's control, but we are called to be kingdom dwellers here who the knowledge of God's peace and grace that has been given to us by Jesus Christ, we are supposed to be those vessels that are also extending it to others through sharing Scripture and sharing the gospel with them.